主高门报道。Such anointing of a God, so strong today. For those who just stepped in, we didn't expect to start this church service like that. We had a bit of an AGM and some things happened in the morning. I received some news and we talked about things, and I think just God just seamlessly led us through this. And typically you see that the worship is at the end of the service, but today I really felt that we need to pray. And for those who walked in, I don't know about you, I feel the presence of God, isn't it? God is just coming through for us. And I want to just pray and let you know that God is real. If God's real, please don't come. What for? Waste time. Must just stay at home. But if God is real, then you must come. And then you see that God can work through the people. So I want to just commit this service to the Lord. I want to pray for all of us that as you come before the Lord, know that He's going to do a bit of shaking in the lives of people. Not to scare you, but really so that our faith will increase. That's the God I know. He's here to challenge us. He's here to bless us so that the Lord will see a greater growing, straighter growth in each and every one of us. So that spiritually, we become at one with God and know that He's for real. So I want to pray for us. I want to sing this song, the one just now, For You Alone, that song. And then we will invite Royston to just come give the word today. So if you're done, you can go back to your seat, but we'll continue to worship the Lord from where you are. Just sing the chorus.
For You alone deserve all glory.
For You alone deserve all praise.
For You alone deserve all.
Father, we worship and adore You.
Father, we worship and adore You. Father, we long to see Your face. For You alone deserve all glory. For You alone deserve all praise. Father, we love You and we worship You today. For You alone, for You alone deserve all glory. For You alone deserve all praise. Father, we worship and adore You. Father, we long to see Your face. Long deserve all glory. For You alone deserve all.
Father, we worship. Father, we love You and we worship You today. Father, we love You.
Father, we love You and we worship You this day.
One last time, Father, we love you and we worship you today. Father, we love you.
Father, we love you.
Can I ask you to just lift your hands before the Lord? Father, thank you. Now in Jesus' name, Lord, give to every brother and sister your cultural mandate that they will change this world for you. They change this world not that they have to go out there to report to the newspapers about God, but they'll change the world when they meet someone one-on-one. They'll change the world in the way they behave in the army camp, in the marketplace, and when they meet their friends. So that, Lord, the people of God will know that you are real. And Lord, now begin to give them influence outside of Singapore. So for those who travel out, be it to South Korea, to Bahrain, to wherever, to Hong Kong for your bank meetings, Lord, your influence, your angels have been assigned to them, go ahead of them. So that, Lord, this church will move from favor to flavor. So every single one, wherever they go, even if they go for a trip to Taiwan for a holiday, Lord, there they will touch people. Lord, when they go back, in Jesus' name, when they go back to their teams, when they run teams on the banks on Mondays, when they go back, something has changed because, Lord, we come before you. We come against the forces of darkness, but we pray for the kingdom of light so that, Lord, this church will grow to do the things of this world. Lord, I pray for the blood of the Lamb. Lord, protect every single one here. And those for you who are parents, I want you to raise your hands in Jesus' name. I pray for your children, those who are coming back from England, those who need medication, those who may not be doing so well in school. In Jesus' name, the Lord says to you, I know what you need. I will give it to you. Wait for it to come. Lord, that son-in-law, that daughter-in-law that will come in the years, that health condition, the school that they need to go to, the tuition that they need, the people of God. I pray that, Lord, you will do something so that the people of God, the parents that represented here, will know that these children are in the loving embrace of God. And for those of you who are in between jobs, I want to pray for you in Jesus' name. The Lord bless you with a new job in His time, that you do not fret. You do not have to worry, but the Lord is going to give you something even better. He takes something away, He will give something back in return. And for those of us in the young cell group, the Lord bless you so that you have the anointing to go out there to reach young people in the campus or where you are so that they will gravitate. I pray that in Silas's and Winnie's home, that will be a magnet for the young people together. Even Silas and Winnie's daughters will just be there to blessing. I pray for the configuration to new cell groups. In Jesus' name, I pray that, Lord, the meetings will bear fruit. The meeting will often be a reminder to people that wherever we are, every single time we meet, the presence of God is there with the people. So that, Lord, when they meet, the people of God will know that something is happening. So, Father, we thank you for all you're doing. We pray through this, through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen, amen, and amen. Thank you. Praise you, Lord. Thank you. Have a seat. Praise you, God. Praise you, Jesus. And I got a voice message when I was doing all this. Another lawyer probably left a voice message to me, just like last week. It's very interesting. Sometimes, I don't know about you, I run a law firm. I never know when the next piece of work will come in. That's the truth. Unless Silas has something for me or Wing has something, but I don't know. I don't know when it comes in, but I always feel that when you do God's work, God will supply all that you need, right? So last week I was speaking and then I don't know whether some of you knew that my phone actually rang. It was a client calling me. I couldn't take the call. After that, I called him and then I saw him. And then now, as I lead the prayer, and it was really just such a powerful time, another something came in, and I think, if you excuse me later, well, I need to take a call. I want to tell you, when we do God's work, God will provide all that we need, and He will bless us. So, June, God loves you, and we love you too. I want to tell you that we are for each other. Amen. Today, we have a privilege of asking Royston to just come to share. We have come to the end of Micah 7. I hope you've been as blessed as we are. I'm sure I speak for Silas and Gunn as well. When we come together, when we release God's word, we ourselves get so blessed. And just now at the AGM, I was just telling how people like Gunn was telling me that when he did the foot washing, he himself felt so privileged. It's a privilege to serve, you know, and to really wash the feet of people. It was such a wonderful privilege for us. If I want you to ask you to please turn to Micah 7, and I think that will undergird my introduction for Royston to just come. If you go to Micah 7, last week we talked about Micah 7, and we talked about how 100%, right? I started by saying God is a God of hope. God is not a God of new hope, like Star Wars, you know. God's a God of hope because all along He knew what He was going to do, and He will do it. And the fact of the matter is that when you saw in Micah 5:2, you see that Jesus was going to come, and that time when Micah said it, there was 700 years before. He already foretold and prophesied that Jesus will come to Bethlehem and born there. And true enough, it happened. It's not like Bethlehem is in Jerusalem or some big fashion capital in the time of Israel, but Bethlehem. A small place. So the God that we know and the prophets that He sent, they were speaking the word of God time immemorial, even before the time of that thing had come on, and this 700 years before. And I want to just end by saying that in Micah 7 last week, I talked about how the nations will come trembling before the Lord, and I showed the emoji last week about how the nations will come and cover their mouths. You know the emoji you always use? We come before the Lord because it's real. And then in Micah 4:1, in chapter 4, in the last days, Cyrus talked about how that in the last days, all the people of God will gravitate towards Jerusalem to go to the capital whereby there's wisdom and anointing of God abound. Who is God like you? Micah 7:18 says, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnants of His inheritance. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Last week, we talked about how really Micah himself, don't look at him. He's a great man of God. A minor prophet doesn't mean he's minor. It's just that his chapter is a bit less books, less content compared to the other prophets who write more. But Micah said, because why would God still come back? Why would God still pardon the people? Because he's the sort of God who does not stay angry forever. And Micah, last week we talked about the fact that he had also sinned big time. He incurred the wrath of God, but he kept doing the work of God. So I have encouragement for all of you. Just like me, I don't know about you, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I continue to sin, not to deliberately do so, but we fall short. But God always blesses us. He will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful, and with that I end. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham as you pledge on oath to ancestors in days long ago. And that I want to foreshadow. In chapter 7, verse 20, is the end to Micah. Why does Micah keep doing what he did? And why does Micah therefore say that God will do what he said he will do? Because God is a promise keeper. He said to Jacob, to Abraham, he pledged on oath to these ancestors in days long ago that he was going to do it. And that's God. Abraham. He told Abraham, I will make you a father of nations. Did he do that? He did. So when God says, I will multiply the people, he did. So when the people become stiff-necked and get it wrong, he still comes back and he's a blessing. So I want to encourage you. That is the God we serve. And I didn't plan this with Royston. I said, Royston, next week we're going to start this series on theology of work. I'll get it going and we'll focus on the book of Exodus. But I said, Royston, why don't you just do a bit of a filler in between. When I told him in between, whatever you want to say, I give him a blank check. Say what you want to say. Not say what you want to say. Speak what God wants you to speak. And I told him, come. And last week, I just happened to check him and say, can you tell me what you're going to talk about now? And then he tells me about whatever he said. And I think I caught him saying that you'll be about an adventure about Abraham. And today, I end. God first promised to Abraham that he's going to do it. Micah 7:20. You'll be faithful to Jacob and show love to him because God said it. He won't go back on his word. And June, God says to us, he loves us. He's always there for us. And with that, can you please welcome Royston? Thank you.
Can you hear me? All right. Good afternoon. I will start my timer because we're running on tight schedule. But good afternoon once again. As Daniel shared, he tasked me to look at this week as a filler, and he just told me, share from your heart. That's all the guidance he gave me. So what did I do? I obviously got to go and seek God and on what he would like me to share with church this particular weekend. And somehow my heart kept going back to the series of Micah that we just finished, you know, that we just completed. And like many of us seated here, I'm sure we are all very touched by the series. And what really stuck with me, and I'm sure with everyone seated here, is Micah 6:8, you know, where it says to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. And specifically, is to walk humbly with God, with our God. And to walk means to move, right? And to move also means to journey. And last night, we have a leaders meeting and there were some updates. And really, I think God is good. God is good because he plans different seasons in our life. You know, and sometimes this season that you are going through is a journey. Okay? It's a journey. And a journey, what's a journey, right? A journey is one that you can either take alone or you can take with other people. But a Christian journey is one where you have God's companionship with you, you know? And he always promised us that till the end of ages, I will be with you. And as we read the word of God, we see God's children who has journeyed with him, they end up basking in the blessings that our God has poured unto their lives. Why so? Because they began with faith, they continue in faith, and they ended up in faith. Right? And it is not because they serve the Lord to receive blessings, but it is because they faithfully serve the Lord, obeyed him, loved him, and journeyed with him, which led them to at the end, to enjoy God's blessing in their lives. So today, I'll be sharing a story about journeying with our God. And when one decides to journey closely with God, rest assured that the path taken will not be flat, will not be smooth, and surely will not be boring. It will be an adventure, no less. And pardon me, I'll be using the word journey and adventure interchangeably. They mean the same. So before I dive into the story, let's just take a look at what adventure means. Computer give up on me. Serious? Anyway, well. God like to play trick on us, right? So what's an adventure? Okay, adventure is basically an exciting experience or undertaking that is typically bold, sometimes risky or uncertain. I would like to highlight risky and uncertain. And in the Bible, it is peppered with so many adventures of men and women who walk, who journey closely with our Lord. And what's one such adventure that I bet we are all very familiar with from the Old Testament is that of Abraham. As what Daniel has kind of shared, that today we'll be talking about Abraham. And Abraham began a journey with God. He continued in that journey. In this adventure, he began and he ended with God. And he ended it well. And the secret is in a simple yet wise saying. It reads, well began is half done. So let me now draw your attention to the story. It will be found in chapter 11, verse 27 to chapter 13, verse 18. So we'll be covering this part of Genesis this afternoon. And through this story, I'll be highlighting some key insights that will be helpful to our spiritual life as we journey, as we embark on an adventure with our Lord. And because there's a lot of verses, I don't intend to read them, partly due to don't want to take too much time, plus the fact that many of us are pretty familiar with the story anyway. However, if you are new amongst us, do turn to the person who brought you. He or she surely can help you. For the rest, I encourage you, if you could, is to turn to your Bible and follow along. Okay. So this story about Abraham journeying to Canaan, but this journey that he took did not actually started with him. Instead, the journey started with Terah, his father. And we all know, before he became Abraham, he was Abram. And anyway, Terah had two other sons, is Nahor and Haran. Although not much has been written about them in this particular part of Genesis. So Abram's first journey traveling to Canaan started with his father, but it was not clear in the Bible why Terah decided to journey to Canaan. But let me give you a clue. So one possible reason could be Terah knew or have heard about this place known as Canaan. Okay, that is why he gathered his entire household, packed all his possession, and headed down that direction. Although it is not written in Genesis, but I believe it's possible that Canaan already back then were known for its fertile land, that it is a land flowing with milk and honey, as written in Exodus 3:17, just as God has spoken to Moses. Alternatively, I can also imagine our God, who is above all things in our lives and is all-knowing, he probably already have the plan for Abraham to go to Canaan as he saw the nation of Israel coming to being through Abraham. Therefore, God may have planted this thought of going to Canaan in Terah's heart. But clearly, that was not what Terah could see at that point. But I believe that God, who is above all things that we do in our life, and he sees everything. So the story, actually what happened was, Terah head down towards Canaan, but somehow, halfway through, he decided to stop. He stopped at this place known as Haran. He became satisfied. He became satisfied from what he saw. Isn't it not what we struggle often in our lives? We decided that we wanted to start a journey with God, but somehow we came across certain other greener pastures, and then we think perhaps this will be enough for me, and I will stop and stay here. So was there a Haran in our lives that we have came across where we thought it was good enough for us to stay put, to prosper, to find peace? Did we then start questioning ourselves about the purpose of journeying forward to the desired Canaan, although somewhere in the deepest excess in our heart, we knew that Canaan may be better, but we convinced ourselves that much could be found in Haran. So we decided that it was enough. But as I was saying, I believe that God is above all things that we do in our lives, and he sees everything. So after the passing of Terah in Haran, God instructed Abram to get up, for it was time to continue with their journey, you know, with their adventure towards the promised land, as you can read from Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. We all read and know that Abram became Abraham later on in chapter 17, verse 5. God changed his name because Abraham continued to walk faithfully with him. So God wanted to make a covenant with Abraham and increase his numbers greatly. And at that time, when he became Abraham, he was already 99 years old. So do we want God to also redefine our lives? Do we want God to broaden the scope in our life? Then we must persevere in our journey with God. And Abraham's life is a good example of that. So let's deep dive into the next two chapters, and there will be three insights that I mentioned earlier that can be gleaned that will allow us to journey with God and follow Him closely. But before we jump to the next slide, I just want to point out that there's one other prominent character in this journey that Abraham is taking, and that person is Lot. Okay, Lot is Abraham's nephew, the son of Haran. So the first insight, Abraham journeyed under the direction from God. Abraham had God above him, whom he was always connected to, who directed his every step in everything that he does. And he had direction, not only did he have direction from God, but more importantly, he obeyed those directions. So at the end of chapter 11, if we are following the Bible, we know that Terah has passed away. So now Abraham has the responsibility to lead his entire household because he was the only man remaining from the family. The eldest male. Because both his brother Nahor and Haran has passed away by this time. So Abraham, being the male head of the patriarch and larger community, he now has to decide where to go, what to do, and God tells Abraham to undertake this greater responsibility of leading his people from here on. God took control of Abraham's next phase of journey, saying that he is going to show him the way. God told Abraham that his earthly father, Terah, has journeyed by his own good vision, and all that he could do was move and settled in Haran. But if Abraham is ready to listen, to obey him, then God was going to lead him to a place that he has prepared for him. And he will hold his hand, lead him from this point onwards. And our God is very precise if we are paying attention. So he gave Abraham very clear directions in chapter 12, verse 1. God told Abraham to go to the land I will show you, but God did not say where specifically. It's like God just pointed in a general direction and shouted, "There, just go." You know, with that direction, Abraham now had to restart the journey in a certain sense, unsettling himself, his life that he has in Haran, and began the second journey. I don't know how many of you have moved house, but wow, terrible headache when you need to move house. So you got to pack everything up and you got to move. And this time round, he is moving because his divine director, God, is telling him to do so. So anyway, did you recall I highlight about Lot earlier? So guess what? Lot's behavior during this whole situation? Well, Lot was a silent traveler. He neither received directives from God, nor did he understood that what he is doing right now. But because his uncle Abraham, who is now the head of the household, and therefore he is under his authority. So unless Lot chooses to break away, so when Abraham say, let's go, Lot has no choice but to get up and move. So truly, he has no choice, because Abraham owned everything at that point. So when he broke camp, Lot was compelled to leave as well. And even up to chapter 13, verse 5, it was written that Lot was simply moving about with Abraham. And this is an important point to note, as it allows us to compare two different characters who is taking the same journey. Abraham, on one hand, knew the why, knew the where, knew the when, and under whose guidance, whose direction he needed to move. But Lot did not. But he was willing to just go along. So now Abraham uprooted and began his journey forward. Until verse 7, the Lord appeared to him once more and said, to your offsprings I will give this land. So you notice, like I mentioned earlier, God did not tell Abraham exactly where he was going. But when they arrived at that point, God appeared and told him to stop and said, here, this is the land I'm going to give to your offspring. So God had a promise for Abraham, and God was also the director of his story. Not only did Abraham had a direct communion with God who spoke to him, he added accordingly to God's instruction. That really demonstrated Abraham's absolute trust, faith, and obedience in God. And throughout the Bible, we saw or we read great men that sought God's face, or great men sought God's face. And seeking God's face is important in our Christian journey because we learn to seek God's face. That is where he will hold our hands and lead us into greener pasture. He becomes our shepherd. Just as King David has experienced it personally. That's why he could say in Psalm 23 that the Lord is my shepherd. His staff, they comfort me. His directive, they lead me to the right place because he makes me lie down in greener pasture. This is the story of Abraham, the story of David. But in fact, this is the story of God, the story of our God. And that's the secret of their journeying with God. Many times our testimony and our understanding of our own spiritual life is about who we are, what we can do, how much have we accomplished for God. But in scriptures, when it talks about great people whom we are expected to emulate in our Christian journey, in our walk with God, their story were never about their accomplishments. Their stories were always about how they can be effective instruments in God's hand, for it is God's story. Your story is God's story. How God is active in and through your life here and now. It's not about you and I accomplishing something. Many a times we are going wrong because the entire focus of our life is on what have I accomplished? What have I achieved? What have I done so far that I can show that I've been journeying with God? So question is, who do you have? Who do you have as your director in your life? Is it our agendas, just like Tara? It is through our personal plans that we decide where we should go and what we should do. Is it the satisfaction of our eyes and our hearts that tells us that this is a comfortable place where we must settle down fully? Or is it God who is telling you where to go? In your life, where is the Lord leading, guiding, and directing you? Very often, our humanly judgment is most likely not correct. We typically get it wrong. We think because everything is going well, it must be God that is leading us. That may not be true. As a matter of fact, even the devil, you know, can give you wealth, right? That's what he said to Jesus, right? Bow down before him and the whole world he will give to Jesus. Never for a moment think that prosperity alone means it is God's will for you to settle down. We all need to seek God on where he's trying to lead us. What is he trying to get done through you? What is his plan in your life? We know that there will be different seasons in our life during our journey with God. But do not be like Lot in our own journey. Never just move about in your life without seeking God's direction for you. You know, despite famine and human error of judgment that Abraham made in his life, that you may read in the later part of chapter 12, God is still in control of his life, leading him back to the place, back to Canaan. So there was a time when Abraham wavered, like, just like all of us, you know, but God brought him back. Abraham was, after all, not perfect, you know, because we are all not perfect, right? We sin. But he had a perfect God. We all have a perfect God to be our guide, to be our beacon. So do we have someone like that? Do we have Jesus who tells us where we must go? If our motives are pure and we surrender willingly, God will tell you that he is ready to hold your hands and he will lead you to greener pasture. The pastures that he has prepared for you, not the pastures that you think is good for you. Second, Abraham had a habit of building altars. Patriarchs such as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, they all had one common habit, and that is to make altars before the Lord. Wherever they went, they made altars. So in total, Abraham, in this story that I'm sharing, he built three altars to the Lord. First, in verse 7, upon arriving at Canaan, specifically Shechem, Abraham built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him and said, to your offsprings, I will give you this land. Next verse, Abraham built an altar and called on the name of the Lord between Bethel and Ai. Subsequently, in chapter 13, verse 4, when Abraham returned from Egypt to the same location where he built the altar previously, and once again, he called on the name of the Lord. And then finally, in chapter 13, verse 18, Abraham went to live in this place called Mowbray, at Hebron. He pitched his tent and then over there, he built another altar to the Lord. So the first altar was known as the altar of hope. Okay, that is when Abraham moved out from where they were and finally making it to the promised land that God has given on to them. The second altar, which was built at Bethel and Ai, was known as the altar of prayer. Not knowing to Abraham at that point, who has journeyed to Egypt and then finally returned there. So when he returned there, he became very wealthy at that point. So at that juncture, he prayed and called upon the name of the Lord. And the third altar, which was built at Hebron, was known as the altar of communion, because this altar by then could demonstrate Abraham's firm and stable level of faith. So how many times? Three times in this short journey, we see Abraham either return back to the altar or he makes a new altar unto the Lord. So what is this meaning of building an altar? Is it simply for worship? Indeed, it is part of worship. Abraham was worshipping God who has shown him faithfulness in his life, bring him out from Haran into the land of Canaan. But did you notice there was a twist in his journey to Canaan? He arrived at Canaan, built the first altar, but then he continued to move. He continued to move. He moved to the hills between Bethel and Ai, and then subsequently, he did not stop there. He continued to move south towards Negev. But the Bible did not reveal the reason why he continued moving to the south. Even though at verse 7, God already told him that this is the land that I'm going to give to your offspring. So this final leg to the south, if you can see the map, to the was a deviation moment. You know, Abraham decided that he needed to go there, and eventually he ended up in Egypt. Why? Because there was a famine at that point, and therefore Abraham decided to head towards Egypt to escape the famine. But at the end, we all, if you read the Bible, we all realize that he experienced one of the worst situations in his life. Because when he was in Egypt, he had to lie about who his wife is. Okay, he called his wife his sister. And I think all the husbands here, if you have to do that, I think it's not a good feeling. And the worst is, the person that found out that that was not true was actually the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh, you know, the king, the ruler of Egypt. You know. So, we all have read and we have seen that God has been directing Abraham throughout this whole time. But in a moment of weakness, because he was shaken by something that was happening around him, which is a famine, and forgotten that God was actually guiding him all the way. You know, but fortunately, Abraham's heart was always right with God. Therefore, God did not forsake him, but continued to bless him. And at the end, the Pharaoh let him and his entire household leave Egypt peacefully. Plus, all the riches, the servants, the livestock that he has also accumulated during that time. So once again, what is Lot doing? He remained totally silent. He just basically followed Abraham around diligently, being part of the big party. But, you know, perhaps God was expecting a little bit more from Lot, but Lot just did not catch on to that, you know, which was very visible in the later part of chapter 13. So indeed, Abraham wanted to offer his worship to God, and he did so through making new altars as a symbolic act of renewing the peace covenant with God. It's not just simply worshiping, not just saying thank you, but he wanted to create a memory at that place and say that this is not just offering unto God based on what he has received, but it's also celebrating and showcasing evidence of what God has done for him. It was like a public proclamation of sort regarding God's blessing. That was why Abraham built altars. So, brothers and sisters, have we built altars in our life? The third insight. Abraham chose promises. So now let's talk about Lot a bit. You know, Lot was, we all know, compelled to follow Abraham, and he followed along, and at the end, he also became prosperous. He also had many servants. He also had many livestock. Although Lot was on the same journey as Abraham, his entire being was totally different from Abraham. Abraham chose to hold on to the promises and follow the directions of God throughout the journey, but Lot has absolutely nothing to do with God. He was just following along. So when Abraham became rich, Lot also became rich. But we know the difference. However, the prosperity is the result of promise of God and not the other way around. But I'm very sure Lot at that point did not know that at all. So take note, the promise of God can give you prosperity, but seeking prosperity, you never get the promise of God. So from chapter 13, verse 2, we learn that Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold, and so did Lot. And from verses 5 to 7, we learn that Lot and Abraham, because they became so rich, the resources of the land no longer is enough for both of them to go around. As a matter of fact, you could read that their servants were fighting amongst each other because two different camp, right? Taking part, taking charge, taking care of their master's property. They were fighting for the resources to make sure that the livestock had all they needed to feed upon. But we all know that this is the time that Abraham needed to do something about it. Otherwise, something is going to break. So because Abraham possessed and hold on to the divine promises from God and trusted God's guidance, he decided to give Lot an option. So he went to Lot and said, "Hey, nephew, we have all become very rich, but you know, our servants are fighting every day. This one cannot go on. It's going to break the family. So I tell you what, you look around you. Whatever you desire, which half you want, you tell me, you can have it, and after that, we will part ways." So that is what precisely Lot did. He looked around. Okay, as you can see from the picture, he climbed to a high point, he looked around, and he saw Jordan, the green pastures of Jordan. So he pointed there and said, "Okay, I take that part." So Abraham said, "Good. Now, go." Abraham knew that he has the promises of God for him. Even though, from that standpoint, it was written that part of Jordan at that point looked much lushier than what the other side it looks like. But Abraham knows that his prosperity does not lie in his eye. His prosperity lies in the promises of God. And God has told him that the place that he has given him is Canaan. And he knows as he holds on to that promise, it will come true for him. So Lot chose and then he went off. But brothers and sisters, okay, we also sometimes hear that you need to wrestle with God to snatch your blessing from Him. But we know that that is not possible. What we needed to do is to simply remain faithful and live under His directive and continue to journey under His faithfulness, rely on His promises, and He will make promises come true in your life. So we all do not need to be wrestler with God because we know we will never win. And the story of Abraham has shown us if what you have are the promises of God, it will be sufficient. So will you take forward this promise as you journey towards your future? What if I say, Jesus wants to be your director? You know, to lead you in your walk. Lead you in your life. So stay calm, remain under God's direction, build altars often, make peace with God always, and more importantly, to cling on the promises that He has given to you in your life. When you do so, you will be rest assured that He will lead you to the promised land of Canaan. Terah started this journey, but Abraham ended it by God's grace. Terah did not have God with him, but Abraham had God with him. Lot had prosperity, but Abraham had prosperity out of blessing that God gave him. So, brothers and sisters, I urge all of us to pray, alone or even as a family, to our Lord and ask Him to teach us these three things: to remain totally under His direction, under His directive, to build altars as a reminder of the covenant with Him, to worship Him, and to be completely reliant on His promises, and tell God you want to walk humbly in His presence. And lastly, never be distracted. So today, other than telling this story, I thought that we can quickly watch a short video that would sum up the key points of what journeying and taking an adventure with God means. Leon, thanks.
I know you believe in me, but I don't know if I can do this anymore. It's so hot. I'm so thirsty. I just wish you were here. Still a little nervous about doing this, even though it was my choice. And yet, I'm glad I chose to be here. I'm excited to train. I'm excited to grow. In fact, it's already better here than what I imagined it'd be. It's so beautiful. So peaceful. I'm not sure why anybody wouldn't do this. But of course, everyone told me it couldn't be done, or that it shouldn't be done, that it wasn't worth the sacrifice. People would look at me so funny when I talked about it. After all, who on earth would ever run 100 miles? But do you know what was actually funny? That first month of morning runs, the sun would be coming up, my legs felt great. The desert was incredible. I had the whole world to myself. Paradise. And then, one day, on my first late morning run, I felt something. Something really uncomfortable. There I was. 1 month in, feeling like I was starting all over. It was true. In the desert, interesting things do happen. Every article I read said that I'd need to mix up my training to get stronger. Different terrains, different times of day. But as I did that, I began to feel small. Insecure. But you always told me to keep going. And so that's what I did. Week after week. Month after month. Run after run. Pushing myself to a place I'd never been. You You always told me that if I came here, I'd find out the truth about myself. And that's what I want. At least, that's what I wanted when I started. But now, I'm not even sure why I'm here. You always said there'd be a way. Though, right now, I'm not really sure I like the way this is going. I'm starting to see why people thought I was crazy. Maybe they were right. Maybe this was all just a bad idea. I know you believe in me. I don't know if I can do this anymore. It's so hot. I'm so thirsty. I just wish you were here. I don't think I have anything left. I think I'm just done. Unless... You told me once that if I ever hesitated because I doubted my ability, to remember that life's not about doing things perfectly. It's about doing things intentionally. You said that it's your choices that show what you truly are, far more than your abilities. That even if I failed, I could choose to not give up. That I could find my courage, press forward, and rise up. That was the great test of the journey. I'm not perfect, but that's not why I'm here. I'm here to keep trying, to keep running, to keep pushing. I'm here to keep going. I don't know why I always try to live my life like a sprint. It's not a sprint. A marathon. And every day I turn my heart to you and hear your voice. I get the strength I need to keep going, the light I need to move forward, helping others along the way, reaching out to those in distress with no expectation of repayment, just the pure love of Christ. Sharing my life and my journey, and sharing your story. Not burying it, but giving it freely. Heavenly Father, I'm sorry. This old desert just has a way of distracting me. There's so much to see, so much to feel. And honestly, for the first few months, I almost looked past the whole point of it all. All I wanted was a flat, easy path. that wasn't the point. The point was the climb. The adventure. I could spend a lifetime waiting for a moment when everything lines up perfectly. Waiting for everything to fall into place. But now, I know I don't have to. Now I know that all I have to do is take courage. And with faith in Jesus Christ, just put one foot in front of the other.
Thanks, Leon. I hope you enjoy the video. Let me read some key lines from the video. It is true. In the desert, interesting things do happen. You told me once that if I ever hesitated because I doubted my ability to remember that life's not about doing things perfectly, it's about doing things intentionally. And even if I fail, I could choose not to give up, that I could find my courage, press forward, and rise up. That was the great test of the journey. I am not perfect, but that's not why I'm here. I'm here to keep trying, to keep running, to keep pushing. I'm here to keep going. So what's the point? The point is the climb. That is the draw of the adventure. So are you ready to journey with God, to embark on an adventure with Him? To do so, I have 3 points to close. First, we have to embrace the discomfort. You know, we are all creatures of comfort, but we all know, you know, at many seasoned Christian down here, our Christian walk has never been comfortable. If you are too comfortable, something is wrong, okay? But God never promised comfort, but He promised us a comforter, and that is Jesus. Next, don't focus on the how, focus on the who. Those who were at the leaders' meeting last night, my wife said, don't focus on the that, focus on the who. But doesn't matter. Important thing is focus on the who. Stop trying to figure out how things is going to happen, because our God moves in mysterious way. He is never conventional. His ways are unpredictable, but trust Him. The outcome will be good. Lastly, growing your faith. So many of us think that we are faithful, but our faith is only truly tested where you need to exercise it. Okay? So if you don't get nervous in this journey, then maybe that's not God speaking to you. How to spell faith is actually R-I-S-K. Risk. So I bring you back to the definition of adventure. That journey, there will be things that will be risky and uncertain. But if we cling on to the promises, we build altars as we go, as a worship, and take direction from God, you'll be fine. Thank you.
Check 1, 2, thanks. Is this the verse? If you have your Bibles open to Genesis 12, I really like what Royston did. Spoil market and all these photographs that we think, you mean I'm going to do this as well? Brilliant. Genesis 12:1, now Adonai said to Abraham, get yourself out of the country, leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make you famous. You'll be a blessing to others. I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed to you. That's what we call the Abrahamic covenant, right? So today I want to pray for you that you receive the Abrahamic covenant, that God will through you be that person that, I mean, can you imagine, Angela? I will make you to great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. I will bless those who bless you. So if I bless you, I also cannot bless. But if I curse you, I cannot curse. Isn't that good? But if you look at Genesis 12, the word go, leave, I think in my complete Jewish Bible, which is the version I use, the word go in Hebrew, it talks about finding yourself when you actually go through the journey. And I like the video that he showed, the 100 miles. Actually, it's the climb, isn't it? He talked about the climb. When you run, have you tried running in the sand? It's not funny. Yeah? You run flat ground already, them siong. You try running in the sand, every step you take, you get deeper and deeper. So, you know, it's very tiring. And 100 miles, not 100 meters. I try treadmill at home, 2.4 kilometer, hit 150 calories already. Wow, damn shag already. This is 100 miles. But when you go, the word go tells you about the fact that when you go out there, number one, he didn't know where he was going, but when you go, you actually find yourself in doing so. That's the Hebrew interpretation word. When you go out there and do this, number one, by faith, you take risks, you don't know where you're going, because the verse in Genesis 12, 1 to 3 doesn't tell you where you're going, right? Nowhere. It just tells you to go. So what did Abraham do in verse 4? Not here. So Abraham went. Now that's obedience and faith. You just go. Despite your fears, you went. And as he went to a few places. He was 71 years old when he left. He took his wife with you, the brother's son, Lot, and all the possessions, and they went. Verse 6, passed through the land to the place called Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. The Canaanites were then in the land. Who were the Canaanites to the Jews? Were they good friends or were they enemies? Answer. Sorry? Enemies. Ling, those were the enemies of the people of God. The Canaanites were then in the land, and there God appeared to Abraham and said, "For your descendants I will give this land." It's amazing, huh? So first you don't know where you're going, and then when you go, and by the time you reach the place where God says, "I'll give you this land," is the place occupied by the enemies. And you're thinking, "What, God, are you sure you're telling me that go, I don't know where to go?" And then when you reach this place, you start from Bishan, go down around to Topayo actually is the opposition ward. I mean, belongs to the enemies. And then you're supposed to take over the enemy's place. God says, Topayo is yours. Wow. Do you believe God? Or do you say, God, are you joking? Yesterday, when it was lady who thought God was joking when God tell her to do something with her family. And I'm sure you'll hear about it in the months to come. Are you joking? She kept asking God, are you joking? Are you joking? He asked for 1 year. And God patiently just keep telling her, I'm not joking. And now she's going to see it come to pass. Canaanite land is not the land of the friendly. That's the enemy. But in the Abrahamic covenant, when God gives you something, even what is from the enemy or is still the enemy will be yours if God wants to give it to you. I want to say this to you. We, the people of God, will be prosperous, right? I heard it before, the prophecy. In the last days, the transfer of wealth so that the people of God will get the wealth, the influence, and we are supposed to use that to bless the nations. I want to leave that as a conviction and as a thought. We will be blessed. So if you lose money now, you will get back. But when you get it, may you use it the way God wants you to use it. Even the land of the Canaanites will be given to us. Let's pray. Get yourself out of your country, away from your kinsmen, away from your father's home. Go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you are to be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, but I will curse anyone who curses you. And by you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Today, I want to pray that you appropriate the Abrahamic covenant for yourself, that you'll be a blessing, so that where you go, you know that you make a difference. Don't know where you're going? That's not the point. The point is take the right, bear the risk, move in faith. In that 100-mile journey, the journey we have in life is not a sprint. It's not even a marathon. It is 100 miles. You keep going and going in the desert. But interesting things happen along the way, isn't it? But that's where God comes in for you. God, you're a good God. Your kindness leads us to repentance. Your goodness draws us to your side. Your mercy calls me to be like you. And your favor along the way, my journey, will be my delight. Can we just come before the Lord? I invite you to stand.
Let's worship the Lord. Your kindness. You're kind. Your kindness leads me to repent. Your goodness draws me to your side. Your mercy
calls me to be like you. And your favor is my delight. Every day awaken my praise and pour out a song from my heart. You are good. You are good. Me to be like you. Your favor is my delight, and every day I'll awaken my praise and pour out a song from my heart. You are good. You are good. Is forever. Your mercy is forever, forever. Your kindness is forever. Your goodness is forever. Your mercy forever, forever. Your kindness, your kindness is forever. Your goodness is forever. Your mercy is forever, forever. Your kindness is forever. Your goodness is forever. Your mercy is forever, forever. You are good. You are good. You are good. Your mercy is for you are good. You are good. You are good. You are good. Every day you awaken my praise. Every day. And every day I'll awaken my praise and pour out a song from your. You are good. Say to the Lord, say you are good. You are good. You are good. Your mercy is forever. say you are good. You are good. You are good. Your mercy. So every day I'll wake in my praise, and every day I'll awaken my praise and pour out a song for my heart. Say you are good. Say you are good.
You are good. You are good. You are good. Your mercy is forever.
You know, there's a need for us as we go through the journey. The song talks about every day you've got to awaken your praise. Sometimes you wake up not wanting to praise God. Have you woken up and not want to praise God? But it's not an obligation. It is incumbent upon you to awaken the praise. Does that make sense? Awaken the praise so that you don't focus on the negative things, but focus on God. Then the praise will awaken. And God never promised us it's a joyride. In fact, God suggested it may be difficult. But every day, as you awaken our praise, we know that the Abrahamic covenant is for you too. So I'll end by just praying for you. Will you lift your hands before the Lord? And with this we end. Lord Jesus, for my brother and sister, get them out of their comfort zone, away from things that they find comfortable, away, even in Genesis 12:1, the hint of getting out of your country, away from your kinsmen, away from your father's house, and may they go. Lord, may they go in faith to the place that you show them, not now, but as they take a step of faith, where you will lead them. And Lord, may praise arise every day of their lives so that, Lord, they focus on you and they focus on that adventure and journey with faith, knowing that you'll bless them. That, Lord, will inherit everything you have for us. And I want to pray for you, my brother and sister. The Lord says to you, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who curses you. And by you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord's face shine upon you. We pray all this through the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you. See you next week. God bless you. You're dismissed.